Hey, good morning. Let's turn to Romans. I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. We'll read from verse 1. Now, when morning had come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him up to Pilate, the governor. Now, then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See to that yourself." And he threw the piece of silver into the sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the pieces of silver and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood." And they counseled together and with the money bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. And that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, and the price of one whose whose price had been set by the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he made no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge, so that the governor was quite amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the multitude any one prisoner whom they wanted, and they were holding at the time a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. When therefore they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that because of envy they had delivered him up. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife said to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And they said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they kept shouting all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." And when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the multitude, saying, "I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and our children." And then he released Barabbas for them. But having Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took his robe off and put his garments on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink, mingled with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And they put up above his head the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And at that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads, and saying, "You are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests and along with the scribes and elders were mocking him and saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we shall believe in him. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now, for he takes pleasure in him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who had been crucified with him were casting the same insult at him. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the whole land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, "This man is calling for Elijah." And immediately one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women who there were there looking on from the distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. Among them was Mary Magdalene, along with Mary, the mother of James, and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. And when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and then Pilate ordered it to be given over to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. Now on the next day, which is the one after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I am to rise again.' Therefore give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day, lest disciples come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' and the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go and make it as secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure along with the guard. They set a seal on the stone. Amen. So we're getting to the end of Matthew, and you know, going back all the way from the beginning, you know, I can't believe it's been over a month as we study this book. All the way from the beginning, right? Remember, Matthew's primary motive in writing this book of Matthew, not only through the inspiration of the Spirit, was to convince Jews that believing in Jesus was not against the Jewish faith, but it was actually, you know, an extension of the Jewish faith. In other words, that if you were a faithful Jew, it would be very natural for you to believe in Jesus, you know, through all the prophecies. And so when Matthew starts writing about the death of Christ, you know, he spends a lot of time connecting the Old Testament scriptures, you know, about the prophecies of his death and exactly what would happen. And so thus to lead, you know, the New Testament readers to understand that, yes, Jesus is the Messiah, you know, that for you fellow Jews, you know, you can be faithful Jews by believing in Jesus. And so he comes and he starts this whole, you know, chapter off with Judas's remorse. Yeah, I shared this before, and I'm not going to spend too much time on it, but, you know, Judas is a very tragic figure. We talked about it already, you know, yesterday, that, you know, that the Lord actually gave him many times to repent, many opportunities to repent, you know, before he betrayed him. And so when he finds out, right, that all of a sudden Jesus is condemned to death, he feels remorse. What some of the scholars believe is that Judas was a zealot. A zealot meaning that Judas wanted Israel, you know, to not come under Roman rule or occupation. You know, they believed that, you know, as a nation in itself, you know, that God had bestowed upon it authority and power and glory and all these things. And so, you know, some scholars believe that Judas thought that if he betrayed Jesus in a way, you know, that kind of like backed him into a wall, you know, backed him into a corner, that he would start fighting. You know, and thus we would see, you know, the kingdom rule of God on earth, you know, the Davidic kingdom rise up again. And obviously it didn't happen, you know, and so he became very remorseful as a result of that, you know, and you know, the money that he had taken, you know, he gave it back to the chief priest. Now notice this, right? The chief priests get these 30 pieces of silver back, you know, but they know what the price of this silver was. And so, you know, think about this. They commit murder, but they're more concerned with the little tiny legalities of the law, right? You know, remember when Jesus says, you know, take out the, you know, the log that's in your own eye before you can take out the speck in your brother's eye? You know, this is a classic example, right? They're willing to commit murder, break their own Jewish laws, you know, to condemn Jesus in the middle of the night. But then the temple treasury, you know, because this money was basically blood money, they can't put it in. So they end up buying this field. And this field still exists to this day. And again, you know, Zechariah 11:12 that they're quoting, you know, this whole idea of the potter's field, the field of blood, in Greek is the hakadama. And then Jesus goes before Pilate. You know, and this is an account of Isaiah's account of the suffering servant, Isaiah 53, right? That he'll be before, you know, his accusers, and he will not utter a word, right? And so, you know, Matthew is pointing, you know, back to the Old Testament, you know, just to show what's going on. And then there's the issue of Barabbas, you know, and they said, "Let him be crucified." You know, and a lot of this actually is Psalm 22, you know, that Matthew is really directly quoting from. They released Barabbas, and, you know, just at the end of this, in verse 25, the Jews say something really interesting. It says, "Let his blood be on us and our children." right? Let his blood be on us and our children. You know, and so this is, you know, if you've taken inner healing before, if you've studied this, this is an inner vow. You know, and they just, in this moment, they curse themselves. You know, and, you know, some scholars believe that, you know, this is the beginning of the demise of the nation of Israel in a way. You know, and all the trouble that they've come under, you know, all the attacks, all the wars, you know, Holocaust, you know, all these things, you know, and don't get me wrong, I mean, the Holocaust was that was a German tragedy. I mean, what they did was just horrific. So I'm not saying that they deserved it or anything like that, but this is part of the curse. They cursed themselves. You know, let his blood be on us and then on our children. You know, going down generationally, you know. And so, you know, when you're ministering to Jews, you have to break the curse. You know, that's one of the main things, you know, that happened. So they take him, they strip him, they spit on him, they beat him, right? These are, you know, also, you know, prophecies in the Old Testament regarding the Messiah. They take him up to be crucified. All right, and they choose the place of Golgotha. You know, it's right outside of Jerusalem, right? It's these hills, these mountains, and you can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 22, right? When Abraham takes Isaac, his son, right? You know, to go and to sacrifice his son, and then remember, God provides a lamb, right? Whose horns are caught in a bush. You know, and so God provided, and that's where we get the name Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. You know, and that was a foretaste of the Lamb of God, you know, Jesus that would die and be sacrificed for all of us. And interesting to note that Mount Moriah, you know, or these mountains, right, what we call Calvary, is actually the same mountain that Jesus is crucified in. And so literally, right, we find that, you know, when he prepared the lamb, you know, for the sacrifice instead of Isaac, and just in using, like, you know, theological terms, he was the propitiation for our sins, right? He took the place of Isaac, you know, and so we see, you know, kind of like how God was orchestrating this whole thing, right? The lamb was prepared to cover the sins of and take the place of the sacrifice of Isaac. In that same way, Jesus, the Lamb of God, right, is taken in our place, right, to take away the sins of the world. You know, the punishment that we deserve, right, Jesus the Christ is now taking that punishment in our behalf, you know. And I mean, it's just amazing when you start putting the Old and New Testament together, you know, and you see this weaving. That's why I can't understand traditions that don't read the Old Testament. You know, it's just, to me, it's just mind-boggling, you know, how they could be so narrow-minded in that way, right? And so, you know, we see that this is the place, you know, and then even the little things, they mix wine and give to him. This is actually coming straight from Psalm 69, you know, exactly what would happen, you know, and then they cast lots, right? This is Psalm 22, you know, they begin to, you know, crucify him. One robber, one on the right, one on the left. You know, they're hurling abuse at him. This is Job. I mean, these are all, this, from 33 almost to the end of the book, are all prophecies. There's like 12 of them laid out, one after another. You know, making it aside, all the way going back from the Old Testament, you know, and moving forward. You know, this is an incredible thing. Even the Pharisees and the scribes, when they're hurling abuse at Jesus, right, are quoting Psalm 22. You know, which if you read Psalm 22 is, you know, one of the most powerful psalms, you know, that's dealing with the issue of the crucifixion and the suffering, you know, and these guys are literally quoting Psalm 22. And as a scholar of the scriptures, like these guys are, they would know what Psalm 22 means, but yet they're still quoting the scriptures, you know, to Jesus, right? Darkness falls over the whole earth, you know, basically about noon. And at 3 o'clock, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Direct quote from Psalm 22. You know, and we see this happening, you know, and people, you know, are you know, asking for all different kinds of stuff. And then he yields up his spirit. Right? In other words, right, that no one kills Jesus. You know, don't get ever confused to say, oh, the Jews killed Jesus, the Romans. No one killed Jesus. He laid down his life on his own. You know, he writes, you know, he'll share in the Gospels, and he'll say that, you know, that the Christ, right, he has no place to lay his head. Actually, the same exact word, you know, where he says that he bowed his spirit, he gave up his spirit. It's the same word that's mentioned and talks about he has no place on earth to lay his head. And this is a prophetic statement because he had no place on earth to lay his head. In other words, he was lifted up out of the earth on the cross, and then he bowed his spirit. And then some really interesting things happen. One, right, the temple veil, and if you're familiar with how the temple was orchestrated, right, the most holiest place in the temple was what they called the Holy of Holies. And this is only the priest can come in once a year during the feast, you know, to offer sacrifice, you know, and if the priest had any sin whatsoever, right, you know, I mean, he was dead meat, basically. So he would literally wear a bell, you know, as a part of his priestly robe. And if the bell was jiggling and moving, it meant that he was alive and that he had, you know, done proper penance before he went in. If there was any sin on him whatsoever, right, God would basically strike him down, you know, in the Holy of Holies, and they would tie a rope around his waist, you know, and the bell stopped, and they would literally drag him out, you know, with this rope. You know, in other words, you had to be pure. You had to be so pure to go into the Holy of Holies only one time a year, right? And so what does he do? We see that now we are under a new dispensation, right? You know, in other words, a way of saying this is that this is a new time, a new age, you know, and the definitive act of that age was the temple veil was torn, but not from bottom to top. In other words, it wasn't man that tore the separation with God. It was God from top to bottom tears the temple veil. In other words, God was saying, okay, listen, now you don't have to come once a year. And it's just, and not just one representative. Now everyone, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, and because Jesus died for the sins of the world, right, now you can come into the Holy of Holies. I mean, this is a huge, huge, significant event that's happening. You know, and I'm not even doing it justice with the little time that I'm sharing here, you know, with this. The earth shakes, the rocks split, tombs are open. Now this is really crazy. Tombs are open, the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep are raised. They come out of the tombs, and now they're doing a side, but this happened after the resurrection, right? You know, people came out of the graves, and it's kind of like, you know, the zombies, right? You know, I mean, it's kind of, I mean, they were alive, right? But it's very, I mean, very kind of creepy stuff that's happening here. But just to show the significance of the event, and I think a lot of, you know, in the way that Matthew writes, my interpretation of this very difficult passage to understand is that when Jesus died, that line between life and death also became very blurred. You know, that's my own personal take. Right, you know, it's like before you died, you know, and stuff. But now, after the resurrection of Jesus, that blurring of life and death becomes very, very vague, right? Because in essence, because of Jesus' death and his resurrection, we never die. You know, we live forever. You know, and then there's something significant even about this little passage. And I had a seminary professor, it was my missiology professor. And he was, I forgot what country he was in. He was in South America somewhere. And he said it himself, right? And he's a renowned scholar, right? And he said that when he was on the mission field in South America, you know, during certain festivals, right, he would, I mean, it was quite common knowledge that he would see, they would see people rise from the, you know, get out of the graves and walk around the city. I mean, it was just really crazy stuff, you know. And I kind of looked at him and I was kind of like, are you crazy? You know, and he reiterated the fact again. Did you take Van Engen? It was Van Engen, right? I mean, he's one of the most renowned missiological scholars around, right? And say, this guy ain't no, you know, and he's also part of the Reformed Church, right, and stuff. So, you know, but it was pretty amazing, you know, that you know, these kind of phenomena that takes place. And so, you know, all these things that happen, you know, Jesus is buried, you know, and then we mentioned this Joseph Arimathea. The only reason why he's mentioned, because this is again, another prophecy, you know, that he would be, you know, in his death, he would be with a rich man, you know, and so Joseph plays that part there, you know, but even though he'd be in between two thieves, right, and all these things happen, you know, Joseph prepares, you know, Jesus' body, puts him in a tomb. You know, the leaders are quite, you know, miffed and say, oh, I think they're going to steal his body. So they cover the tomb, and that's kind of the end of the chapter. You know, and then we'll finish with the next book. So let's close our eyes today. The one big highlight, obviously, from today's teaching, right, is now every single one of us, we have access. Now, you don't have to go through a priest once a year. Because of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, you have direct access with God. And you can enter into the holiest places, the Holy of Holies. This morning, let's really thank the Lord and recognize that our sins are forgiven. Not just my sins, your sins, the sins of the world. Forgiveness just needs to be received. And because of the sacrifice of the Lord, we have access to God. Unfettered access to the Lord. And as Pastor Nate leads us in a song, let's go before Jesus and let's thank Him for what He's done for us on the cross. Thank Him that He was the Lamb of God.
To never seek a crown for my reason. this child your grace abounds to me. Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I see. And when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. Your grace abounds to me. Your grace abounds.
Let's pray this morning for ourselves, but more in particular, let's pray for people around us that maybe feel like they're too dirty to go before the Lord, you know, maybe too ashamed or full of shame or, you know, I mean, the enemy does such a deep work in people's lives. They feel like God won't accept them, you know, for whatever reason. And this is really prevalent, not just, you know, outside of the church, but especially in the church. And let's pray that there be a revelation in people's hearts that God is the one who removed the barrier. Right? That because of Jesus, I mean, we are free. And so let's just spend a moment before the Lord and let's pray for ourselves if we feel like that. Let's pray for others around us in our community that may be feeling like that. All right, let's pray that you know, that there be revelation that we have access to God and access to His favor. Let's just pray together. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Mexico, particularly for Master's Beauty and all the ones that are ministering out there. Pray particularly as we pray for the team there. Pray for against the spirit of death. You know, they wrote me last week and just mentioned that there's a lot of people that they're connected with and a lot of their family members have been really getting struck down. And obviously, you know, this is the spirit that really is ruling over Mexico right now. And let's just cover them in this. Let's pray for Nagoya in Japan. Pray for Kenny as he continues to run hard and pursue God. Let's pray for Rachel in Thailand. And then let's pray for North Korea. Pray for the persecuted church there. Pray for Chris and his work and his ministry in our trip coming up this April, hopefully. Let's just cover our friends overseas right now. Let's pray for our children's ministries at church. Pray for Noah's Ark and pray for the teachers and Pastor Sam Kim, and pray for the toddlers, you know, pray for the babies and the moms, and ask for a real grace over them. Pray for the pregnant moms, you know, particularly for Annie, who's due any day now. Let's pray also for SP Youth and Pastor Nate and the staff and their Bible study, and that God would really give them a vision for the next few years, to see Him do something powerful through them. And so let's lift up these ministries before the Lord. Let's pray for the house churches tonight. Let's lift up Kennedy House Church and ask the Lord to really move upon them. Let's pray for real grace and covering for Will and for Tracy. Let's pray for PP, for Mike and Angie, and for Condor Earl, Sandro, and GA. Let's pray for God's hand to be upon them, that real love and understanding and grace would flow over them. And lastly, let's pray for SP Move. Let's pray that God would really draw us together, really knit us as one, and pray for the building. You know, I mentioned yesterday that, you know, since we went last week, there have been four other visitors, and so that, you know, there seems to be some competition for this place. And let's just pray that God would just protect this site for us, and then in the meantime, that we'd be able to raise money very quickly, you know. And then we've seen just really incredible acts of generosity in the last week. And let's pray that God will continue to stir us even more. Pray for wisdom with the steering committee as we put a plan together to acquire this place. And at the same time, let's also pray for the Vine. Right? Let's ask for God's covering over them, real grace, and in the midst of their need as well, that God would provide for them. And pray for our time of offering this Sunday as we sow into their ministry, into their building. And let's just ask for just the presence of God to come. Lord, we just thank You, God. Lord, You're such a good God, Lord. Your heart is always to draw Your people to You, God. That's always been Your heart, Lord, from day one, that You've desired relationship with Your people. And so, Lord, we just ask, God, that we would not present any obstacles before You, Lord God, or before ourselves or before other people, Lord, that we'd have unhindered access to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we thank You for that, God, made possible by the cross. And so, Lord, help us to live lives that are worthy, God, of that sacrifice, Lord. We thank You. Watch over us. Watch over our families, God, our church, Lord, and our workplaces, God. And come and have Your way with us today. Let Your will be done, Lord. We bless You, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great day today, and we'll see you guys, I guess, tomorrow as we finish Matthew